Good morning. It is a beautiful morning down here in the valley, although elsewhere seems that there was a lot going on last night and yesterday and the day before. We know about the accidents up on Highway 40. I don't know. Anybody look at the video of that? Man, it looked bad, didn't it? We do need to remember those people in our prayer, and I want to thank Velma for remembering them. And my hometown, Missouri, was hit with a tornado last night. And I say my hometown because I still have a lot of family there. And so we were up late last night waiting for updates, just to see, you know, make sure everybody was okay. And we got that. Everybody was okay. And one of the stories that came out of that, I'm just going to share a little quick testimony. I was talking to my mom, and she was describing, you know, this place. And I remember I grew up there, so she can say this place and that place, and I know right where she's talking about. So she's telling me about this place, you know, got hit by the tornado, and that place got hit by the tornado. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, your place is right in between those two places. And apparently what happened was it hit a grocery store and went around where mom lives and then came back and hit the convenience store on the other side. And I say it went around, not over, because they watched it go by the window. And they could see it. They were that close to the tornado. They could see it. But it caused a lot of damage, a lot of destruction. Power was out, and that was a big concern because my brother-in-law is on a lot of medical equipment. And we're like, well, he can go for a little while without power, but not long. And they have power up this morning. And if you've ever been there, you know that there's a little bit of a history that it usually, they don't get that up very quick. So that was a praise God moment. And we're thankful that God is doing everything that he's doing there as they're cleaning up. But, you know, a little ways away from there, in fact, a lot of Missouri was hit by tornadoes. And one of my friends where I went to high school with him has a farm, and he lost two barns. And, you know, we're thankful that nothing happened to the house or the family or anything like that. But, you know, that's two barns, and that's the family business. That's how they make their money. And those of you who have farms or the like, you understand that that's hard on a family when you lose all that. And so it kind of touched me as I'm getting ready to preach about farms, the things that farmers go through to be able to produce a good crop. Most of Missouri is farm country. I grew up in the middle of farm country, working on farms. And when I became a salesman, I drove through corn fields and soybean fields to get to my destinations and sell my products. And so farming is a big part of my history. In fact, my dad wanted to be a farmer. That was his dream. That was his aspiration. And as a teenager growing up, I'm like, really? That's your dream? You want to be a farmer? Yeah, I was a kid. Understand. Teenage boy, all these visions of being a businessman and making millions and retiring before I'm 40, you know, all that's in front of my eyes. You know, and I'm like, well, Dad, if you want to be a farmer, that's fine for you. But not me. In fact, as my dad was trying to teach me about growing food, Dad always put out a garden. And I got to tell you, my dad was a genius when it came to planting, because he could grow anything. I mean, anything, and grow it better than anybody else. I mean, he was just that good. And so he's teaching me all this stuff about growing a garden. I'm like, I don't need to know this stuff. I'm going to go to the grocery store for my food, and I'll support farmers that way. You know, I'm not going to stop eating. Obviously, I remembered that throughout my years, but I was like, you know, I don't need to know all this stuff. Other people are going to grow food. So I wasn't listening. I heard him. I heard the words. I remember some of it, but I wasn't listening because I was never planning to apply the lessons that my dad was teaching me into my life. And I think that's probably why I have a hard time growing anything today. And there's a lot of times when I'm looking at my wilted plants that I put all the effort and did everything according to the book, I kind of wish I'd listened to my dad. I'm blessed that I married a wife that listened to her family, because she's one of those, she can grow just about anything too. Almost in any condition. You know, we have our failures once in a while, but it was kind of cool this year to see, you know, peppers growing. That's a new one for me, growing peppers, and she grows tomatoes and she's got all kinds of stuff. And listening to the children's story this morning, Sharon, I think Seth is in her footsteps. You know, he's got a little, insight here on what this farming is all about. But I think, you know, when I look at myself and I think about all the knowledge that I could have had and how it could have affected my life today. And for all I know, we could have been farmers, you know, we could have had a farm, but I think that's what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 4 verse 9, when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He who has ears, let him hear. And folks, does Jesus say this more than once? He says it a lot, doesn't he? In fact, you go through even after he ascended into heaven and John has the dream and he writes the book of Revelation, he writes the letters to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear. And so God's got a message for us. He's got something that he wants us to hear, and not just the words go in my ears and drift off somewhere into Never Never Land, but we listen, we apply, we make these practical. And so when Jesus comes down here and he's telling parables and he's teaching people and he says, "He who has ears, let him hear," he wants us to understand what he's saying. In fact, he goes on and he says in verse 10, "But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, the one he just taught. And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" Every time I read that, I get a little chill down my spine, because why in the world is Jesus saying, "I don't want them to see, I don't want them to understand, I don't want them to hear, you know, and so therefore I'm just teaching them a parable so they don't actually get the lesson, because they might just repent and they just might find themselves in heaven." I would suggest to you, every time I think that, I have to go back and think, Vince, you're probably looking at this from the wrong angle. Jesus probably meant something different here than what you're seeing. But then, you know, you go back and you look, Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. So if you'll turn there with me, we're going to spend a little time in Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus is quoting this in, it sounds kind of the same. Isaiah 6 is where Isaiah sees the throne of God. He sees God. He sees seraphim over and above God. And just for the record, I am studying. I saw where someone thought that was like he was literally there at the throne of God. I think he was probably in vision when he saw this. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but and someone can tell me later if I'm wrong. I think he was in vision. I don't think he was actually up in heaven and seeing that. But he's got this vision of God, and he's sitting on his throne, and the train of his robe filled the whole temple. It gives you an idea about how big our God is, doesn't it? The hem of his robe filled the entire temple. And above, verse 2, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." God just keeps getting bigger, doesn't he? "And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a sinner, and I have seen God.'" And we all know sin cannot exist in the presence of God, right? And so therefore my sentence is announced right before me. I've seen God and I'm going to die. That's what Isaiah is saying. I have seen God. I'm a sinner. Therefore I'm going to die. He just comes to that conclusion very quickly. Interestingly, one of the seraphim are angels, by the way, comes down with a live coal from the altar of heaven. And Isaiah says, he touches my mouth with it. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. I love this because it reminds me of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. In other words, listen to the beauty of this promise. Isaiah is going with this concept of, I'm a sinner and I'm in the presence of God. I'm going to die. But the reality is, I'm a sinner. I'm in the presence of God. I confess my sin and he forgave my sin. And not only that, but he cleansed Isaiah from all his unrighteousness. Folks, if you don't take anything else away today, take that away. God wants you in his presence. God wants to cleanse you of your iniquity. He doesn't have it out to get you. He wants to purify you. He wants to make you his child. And so Isaiah has this tremendous experience with God. And you could almost think he could just end it right there. He shared a testimony, and what a fantastic testimony it is. We could just stop right there and praise God. But the next thing he knows is he hears the voice of the Lord. He saw God first. Now he hears the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah just had an experience with God. He's just went from condemned sinner to a sinner with grace, one who's been cleansed. How do you think Isaiah is feeling at that moment, knowing that that burden has been lifted off of him? You're looking for someone to go? Me. I'll go because I had an experience. You almost hear that in Isaiah's voice, don't you? Oh, pick me. You know, he's excited. He just had that experience with God. And folks, those of you who have been baptized or those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ, when you have that experience, is it, oh, yeah, I got baptized today. Think I'll go watch the game now. Got that over with. No, man, we get excited, don't we? We get excited about these experiences with God, whether it's baptism or whether it's another experience. But when we come into contact with God and we know that we've come into contact with God, it does something inside us. And I think that's Isaiah's reaction when God says, whom shall we send? Who will go for us? Isaiah jumps up. I'm your man. I'm ready. He's on fire for God. He was just touched with fire from the altar of heaven. And Isaiah is on fire for God. Take me, send me, let me go. I'll be the one. But then I look at it again and I see what's going on here. You notice God doesn't say, Isaiah, will you go for me? He says, who will go for us? Whom shall I send? God is putting an all points bulletin out. He's crying out for somebody to hear his voice, to hear this invitation, to go for me. Whom can I send? In other words, he's looking around and he sees nobody. Who can I send? It's like sending out an email blast today. And only one person responds. Just one. Who will go for me? Isaiah is the only one who says, here I am, send me. Reminds me of Matthew 22:14, where it says, many are called, but few are chosen. It's not because God's only choosing a few. Because only a few are responding to God. God's putting out this email blast to the world, and only a few people are responding and saying, me, pick me. But then you listen to what God says next, because this is what should be grabbing our attention. This is what Jesus was quoting. Verse 9, it says, and he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. He says, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. God just put out an email blast to everybody, and only one responded. We see this idea of ears that hear, and eyes that see, and hearts that perceive is repeated throughout the Bible. But it sounds like God's saying, make them not understand, make them not hear, make them not see. Does that sound like something that God says, though? Does that sound like what's on God's heart? I mean, from the very beginning in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came to them. Where are you? In other words, he's initiating the reconciliation. God has a history of working and trying and doing everything in his power to get people to respond to him. So this is a little bit different for God to be saying, you know what, make the heart of this people dull, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, unless they understand and they return and be healed. 1st time we hear something like this is in Deuteronomy 29:4. You don't have to go there now. Children of Israel are getting ready to go into the promised land, and Moses addressing them and reminding them of the covenant. And Moses said, God has not given you eyes that perceive. He's not given you ears that hear. He's not given you that heart to understand. And he's like, look at everything that God has done. God's led you out of Egypt. God's given you manna. Look at your clothes, for goodness sakes. You've been in the wilderness for 40 years. No washing machine, no dryer. And you're wearing the same clothes every day, pretty much. 40 years. We could learn something from Israel back then, because my clothes don't last that long. They wear out. They get holes. They get dingy, dirty. Look at what God has done for you, and you still don't get it. That's what Moses is saying. You still don't get it. God has provided for you. He's delivered you. He's led you. He's done all these things for you, but you still don't understand why God is leading you this way. You don't understand. It's not clicking with you. And you look back through the history of Israel, and you see how many times that Israel forgets about God. I'm doing my devotions in the book of Judges, and it's like every other paragraph, they forgot God. But if they keep forgetting God, at some point they have to remember God again, right? So they can forget him again. What happens that they remember God? They get oppressed, right? Oppressed by other peoples, other nations. They come in, they take over, they enslave them or get tribute, taxes, whatever it is that they do. And the people of God, it gets so bad that they're like, oh, we got to cry out to God. We haven't cried out to God for 40 years. Let's cry out to him so he'll deliver us. You know, things have to get really bad. They have to get hard. Life has to get bad before we turn back to God, before we remember God, before we hear and we see and we perceive in our hearts that he is Lord, that he is our God. And God is saying here in Isaiah, you're there again. This is where you are again. And so when God says this, it's not that he's saying, I don't want you. And when you read through the rest of this, you see that it comes down, when Isaiah's talking, it comes down to, he says, how long do you want me to preach this message, God? Because he's saying, this isn't like you. You're not going to continue this forever. How long? 40 days, 120 days, you know, do the math. And God says, just keep preaching it. It's going to get bad. Your walls are going to get knocked down. Your people are going to get carried off. Your crops are going to die. There's going to be nothing left. Keep preaching it. because God is trying a new approach. He recognizes that humanity responds to him usually when it gets bad. It's when things are good that we forget God. All of a sudden, you know, when we've got money in the bank and nothing to worry about, nobody's sick, everything's going smooth. I haven't prayed in 2 months, but you know what? Everything's going good, so let's keep going at this rate, right? But then somebody goes to the hospital and, oh, Lord God Almighty. We're human. We're faulty humans. It's our nature. And God is looking and he's saying, this is the only time. So you know what? Let's just keep preaching this. Let's keep sending this message because it's going to get bad. In fact, let's let it get so bad that you finally turn back to me forever. That we don't keep going through this cycle back and forth of remember God, forget God, remember God, forget God. How? I don't understand how God has that kind of patience. I don't. I'm just saying, I don't have that patience. Praise God that he does have that patience with us. And he still comes after us. He still wants us and he doesn't give up on us. And I think that's the point of what he's saying here. The ears and the eyes and this heart and perceiving is his bottom line is, in fact, when you Isaiah chapter 6, it says, so the holy seed shall be its stump. God wants hope. God sees hope. And no matter how bad it gets on this earth, he wants us to have that hope that there is a God who loves us, that there is a God who will deliver us. But we have to hear, we have to see, we have to understand that if we don't have that. And that's what he's talking about when he gets into this Mark chapter 4, 1 through 9, when he starts talking about this sower who went out to sow. And I'm just going to kind of go through it because I'm looking at the clock and I smell lunch. So I'm going to summarize. I want you to go and read this, though, and look, because it's important, okay? There's a reason that Jesus starts it off with listen. Verse 3, listen. And he tells the story of the sower, and the sower goes out and he's planting all. Thorns, the thorny bushes. Thank you. And some of it actually fell on good ground. But there's all these different grounds. And when you look, you know, you think about the way that they planted seeds back in those days, it was a little bit different than we tend to do now. But they would plow the field. And of course, they have a team of oxen pulling the plow and they got to walk and keep it in a straight line. And they plow the field and they make the rows. And then they load up this large sack of grain on the back of a donkey. And then they got their little sack tucked underneath their arm and they walk along beside the donkey. And as they're going, they're just scattering the seed, right? Scattering the seed. And he says, some fell by the wayside. Well, that wayside was quite simply when they plowed their fields, they would plow the fields all the way up next to the wayside. The wayside was simply the way you get to where you're going. It was a pathway and they didn't need highways. They didn't need paved roads everywhere they went. In fact, they didn't get that until Rome comes along. And even then it was just the major roads. So most of the time when you needed to get somewhere, you're traveling by donkey, you're traveling by camel, or you're just walking. You don't need a highway. So you just had a way, a pathway, and it was narrow. So they would plow the field all the way up next to the wayside. And so as they're going through and they're sowing, some of those seeds are going to fall on the path, right? Because he's not pinpoint planting. He's scattering the seeds and they fall by the wayside. We have patchy grass in my yard right now. Irritates me. Coming from the Midwest, we're proud of our grass and our ability to grow grass. And I was tickled in Arizona when I had to go buy a lawnmower. Because I'm from the Midwest and we have grass, not rocks. So I scattered seed in the bare, patchy areas. And I go in the house and I'm proud of myself because the rain's coming and I'm going to grow some grass. About an hour later, I turn around and look and there's all the birds. Peck, 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 peck. Birds are a nuisance, but they happen. And they understood it in those days. They planted and seeds just fell by the wayside. But those birds are people in this parable, or people who are not with God. But I like to look at them as people, because they're the people who, when you get a little flicker of hope that something good's going to happen, and then that person just comes up beside you. Yeah, no, it's not going to happen. I know you want to believe in this, but the reality is, and they try to bring you back down to earth. You've heard that phrase. I'm going to bring them back down to earth. And I could almost see when Isaiah has that experience with God, and the coal touches his lips and he's excited, and God's saying, I need someone to go. And Isaiah's like, send me. I almost guarantee you there was somebody somewhere thinking, I need to go up and talk to him. That's not really God that he thinks he saw. That was just a dream, and he ate something bad before he went to sleep. You know, these are the people that rationalize everything, and they take away the truth of God. They take away the hope that there is a Savior. They take away the future, that there is a heaven above and there's a new earth coming, and we're not going to be here forever, that life is going to get better. And those people never fails. They come along. Well, yeah, but the reality is, those are those birds that just swoop up and take those seeds of the gospel, the hope, and fly off with them. Some of the seeds fell on stony ground, it says, and I would suggest to you that it's not just rocky soil, because roots will go around rocks and they'll find water and they'll take root and they'll strengthen it. And you know, I like to think that I can grow bonsai plants. I've killed 4 of them now to date. Not intentionally. But you'll see bonsai, they'll plant them over a rock, right? And the roots are growing down and they look so cool. And I keep wanting to try that. And I was like, maybe I ought to get one to grow first before I start trying the fancy stuff of getting it to grow around rocks. But you know, that's the way of roots. Jesus, when he says this falls on stony soil, he's talking about these big slabs of rock that have that thin coating of dirt on top. And he says, you know, the seeds fall there and they take root really quick, but they can't get a deep root. And so they sprout up all of a sudden, and then the sun comes out. What happens? They wither away. There's nothing left. Rocks can't get any depth. They may sprout up quick, but they burn out fast. You ever seen burnout Christians? You ever seen those people? You know, they do these series of meetings, and they make the appeal, and you know, several people come up and they get baptized. And the big dilemma that churches always talk about is they go out the back door. They come in, they get baptized, and they go right out the back door. Why is that? Because they burn out too much, too fast. They're not nurtured. They're not rooted down, and they need that rooting to be able to grow. Thorn bushes in the Middle East, almost at Midwest, they're there too. But in the Middle East, there's a lot of thorn bushes, but they grow out close to the fields, and sometimes they grow into the fields. But the farmers use the thorn bushes. They burn those when they're out in the field to cook lunch, et cetera, because they're not going to use the wheat, right? So they pull out those thorny bushes, but they only pull enough to burn the fire for what they need, because they're going to need more lunch later. And so they tend not to pull them out. And what happens is when those thorny bushes grow, what happens to the wheat that's around them? It chokes them out, right? They take the sunlight. They can't get enough water because they're taking all the water. They're bigger, they're faster, they're thorny. It's just how it is. Thorn bushes. In each one of these scenarios, Jesus explaining that people heard the word. The seeds were planted. The seeds were able to grow, but they didn't produce anything. Seeing, they see and not perceive. Hearing, they hear, they don't understand, and therefore they don't bear any fruit. When you look at the farmer's almanac, it'll tell you if your plants are not thriving and producing, the problem is probably your soil. Does that make sense? If you don't have good soil, you're not going to have good crops. the wayside isn't plowed. The birds all hang out there. We talked about that. They swoop in, they snatch the seeds. You know, people who have influence and not influence for good, those are the ones who swipe the seeds. But we see people like this in the church. We see people like this everywhere. There are people out there who are going to swipe those seeds. They'll swipe away the truth and leave people without any hope. But then you've got those thorny bushes. I want to look at those primarily. The thorny bushes. Thorny bushes are things that occupy our time. They choke out life. They choke out the sun. They choke out the wheat so it can't grow. And I look at this, you know, when you look around your world today, everything is about looking out for number one, isn't it? I mean, that's what everything is geared towards. We have convenience stores. We have get-rich-quick schemes. We get in shape without effort plans, all for the low price of the almighty dollar. And every time I turn on my phone or my computer, there's bad humor. And I don't just mean not funny. I mean, we have to put somebody down with my humor, or we have to tell dirty jokes, or we have to lead people down a road that they don't want to go. And it's everywhere, isn't it? It's suffocating. You can't go anywhere without these bad influences. You can't go anywhere without all this just choking and suffocating. And maybe that's why Jesus used that phrase, the thorns choking out the good seed, because all these things steer our attention away from God. It steers our attention away from his love, but it's everywhere. It's overwhelming. How do we uproot those thorn bushes? One of the best ways I've found is to occupy my time positively. Occupy my time doing something for somebody else instead of looking out for number one, but looking out for someone else. Those of you who have participated in Arizona Sunshine, I know there's quite a few of you here today. You've been to Arizona Sunshine. You know how it is. You get in there and it's a lot of work, isn't it? Somebody tell me it's not. It is. It's a lot of work. But man, when you get going during the day and you see those people and they're smiling and they're blessed and they're coming up to you, and why do you guys do this? For the love of Jesus. We've been blessed by Jesus, so we share Jesus with other people. And I remember when we did the one in Cottonwood, there was a lady in a wheelchair. She was expecting. She was single. She had no home. Her car was broke down in Phoenix. She's all the way up in Cottonwood. So she's like 2.5 hours away from where her vehicle is. She's pretty well stranded, pretty well stuck. She's got no insurance. She's got nothing going for her. And in the midst of her story being shared around the volunteers, there was one lady who stepped up and said, well, I got to go back to Phoenix anyway. I'll give her a ride. Yeah, but when she gets there, she's got nothing. Her car's in the shop. She's got no money. You know what? I'll get her car out of the shop. She drove her down. She got her car out of the shop. She was able to get to doctor's appointments. She was able to get, you know, it didn't set her up for life, but it was a blessing in that moment for what she needed. And to see that woman beaming, I don't mean the one that got the help. I mean the one that did the help. She was touched in here. She didn't have those thorn bushes choking the life out of her. She was growing and thriving in Jesus. Amen. That's God's word in action. That's God's word in action. My dad planted a garden each summer. He always planted all kinds of good stuff. And I told you, he was really good at what he did. We had tomatoes, we had corn, watermelon, cantaloupes, you name it, whatever it was. And we didn't have a huge patch, but he put out a little bit in every one of those places and grow a little bit of all those things. And then he'd get me out there and he got this tiller, got this new tiller one time, and we fired it up, you know, and I noticed two things about it. He put me on the tiller because he was older and didn't get around as well, but he puts me on it. And I noticed two things. One, it vibrated so bad that it was shaking my ancestors. I mean, it was, you know, And I was like, man, this is the worst thing ever, you know? And then I also noticed that it didn't have any muffler system on it. So it was loud. I couldn't hear anything walking away from that except ringing in my ears for like 5 minutes. But I got going and I think, you know, you're getting vibrated and you're going and you follow along and you have to lift it up and let it go down, lift it up, let it go down. You're going through all this stuff. And I mean, I worked for hours And I was like, man, I got to take a break. I shut it off and I turned around and I went 6 feet. And my dad's looking at me and he's like, I've been yelling at you for the last 15 minutes. I was like, sorry, I couldn't hear you. He goes, I told you to go straight. And I looked down at the row and let me tell you, if you've ever done evasive maneuvers, I've got that down pat. I mean, it was, whoo, there was nothing straight about that row for nothing. So he started doing the tilling and he hands me the potato fork. And farmers, you know, a potato fork is different than a pitchfork. I had the potato fork, and as the tiller went along, I went behind him with that potato fork and had to bust up the clumps of dirt, you know, because it's coming up in clumps like this. Well, you can't plant seeds in that. And so, you know, when he first gave it to me, he's like, well, I need you to turn over those clumps. You know, I'm not listening and not understanding exactly what he wants. So I'm taking, turn it over, turn it over, turn it over. Son. You have ears, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. Let me tell you, it took a while. It took us a few days to get through that whole garden spot. But man, when we got done, that soil was nice and loose and it was soft. It was dark. It was just, I mean, for looking at dirt, it was beautiful. If you can call dirt beautiful. And we planted and we grew things. Gardens are a lot of work. But the results, when you start eating the fruit of that and start tasting how good it is, and you realize that that's what God wants out of us. He wants us to have these fruitful lives. Jesus says the seeds are the word of God. That's the seeds that get planted. That's what needs to germinate in our hearts. But if we come to church and we listen to sermons, and we come to prayer meeting, not very many of you, but those who do, they come on Wednesday night, right? We study the Bible. And there's people who get up and they read their Bibles every day. The seeds are falling. The seeds are planting. But if you don't do anything else with it, what good did it do? James says, don't just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, those of you who hear my words and do them are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. See, there's a call here. Jesus, God, the Bible is all calling for us not just to hear the words and walk away and say, great sermon, pastor, and then forget. There's a call here that something's supposed to happen. The seeds are planted, but are they falling on good soil? Are we seeing the fruits in our lives? If we're not, maybe it's time to fire up that tiller, put on some gloves, pull out the thorny bushes, till up that soil, prepare the soil. There's a movie, I'll finish with this. There's a movie that we watched. It's a true story. Takes place in Malawi. And it's about this village, and they're struggling to grow crops. The sun is so hot and it goes so long that the ground is like baked hard. And then the rains finally come. And when the rains finally come, it's like monsoon season here. And you know how the water goes out in the washes and just, it doesn't get sink into the ground. It doesn't do us any good. It just, and it's gone. They were going through seasons of this, and they had companies coming in trying to buy the land so they could do their thing. But there were people who stayed in that village, and they're struggling to grow crops. They're struggling to make something happen on their farm. Leads to riots. The government's not working out real well for them. People are stealing. People are dying of starvation. And this boy, this young man, gets this idea of how he can build a windmill. He's going to build this windmill, and it can produce the water. They can channel the water, and they can get and water the crops and grow crops, and they can produce Nobody really wants to listen to him. He's just a kid. Doesn't know what he's talking about. He hasn't finished school. Finally come down to they were out of hope. You know what? Just take the bike. Go ahead. And so he builds this windmill, and they're able to channel water. Father in heaven, we thank you that you've already built salvation for us. You've already prepared the way. But the soil, Lord, our hearts, often still needs to be worked. Things happen, floods come, drought, thorns. Sometimes we're hard-hearted. Sometimes the birds come in, the people of influence, and turn us away. Whatever the case, Lord, we're looking to you here today. We are standing here today, ready to respond. Here are we. Send us. Help us to share your love. But Lord, in order to do that, our soil has to be prepared first. So we pray that you would continue to work on our hearts as you promised until the day of Jesus Christ, and then through us produce a crop so fruitful, so tasty, that others will see what they can have, and they will taste and see that the Lord is good. And we pray that you do that in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.